there's a question that, that basically John raises, which is, how do you know God? Right? And sometimes we call it, you know, assurance of salvation. It is
on. Now it's on. Oh, I turned it off when I walked back to get my thing. Okay. But we also call it the assurance of salvation, which is the idea of, do I know that I am in a good place with God? Do I know that for sure? And I think I could ask for a raising of hands. How many of you have ever doubted whether you are in a good position with God or not? And I have to admit, even I at times have to, you know, stop and think and pray about, you know, my relationship with God and where I am. And there's probably not a more important question. And I think part of the problem that we have as far as our relationship with God and knowing that we are in God is our weakness, right? We're human beings. We're not perfect, and we're hoping for perfection. We're hoping for absolute righteousness. We want to be holy as the Lord is holy. We're talking about being perfect as the Lord is perfect, and that, of course, we're talking about love. But the idea of our human weakness often gets in the way and makes us doubt, right, who we are. So the first thing John does is help us to think about that. He says, my little children, I like the way John addresses the church. Paul always calls them saints, so the saints of this place or that place. He calls them my little children. John sees himself as a person, of, you know, a father that's going to love his children and going to, you know, share the things that they need, right? He says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I think that sentence is so important. I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. And that is I switched the ESV because that was the best translation of this text, because it's written in that kind of a verb. It's a possibility that you may not sin. But the main part is that he's saying, I'm writing to you. And I think about this, the Word of God. One of the things the Word of God does for us is to warn us about sin. It identifies sin, right? It tells us, this is God's attitude. This is God's heart. Where's your heart? Kind of questions, right? And then it tells us, you know, this is the direction you're supposed to be going. This is what God is pleased with. And so it helps us to guard our heart against sin. So, you know, John is writing this so that, you know, we may not. And it shows there is a possibility. We don't have to be walking in sin, living in sin. There's a possibility in God. There's a possibility in Christ that we can live godly lives, right? And so that's what he talks about. He already said, though, if you deny that you ever sin, that you're a liar, right? He says in chapter 1, he said, listen, if anybody says there's no such thing as sin, or I never sin, or I'm perfect, he already said in chapter 1, if you're thinking like that, that says that you're not on the same page as God. God says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So John says, I'm writing this, and so you take it in the sense of saying, I'm writing this so that you will not allow sin to rule in your life. We take sin seriously. We fight against sin. When we see it, we repent of it. We ask God for help all the time, right? So that's the thing. We're not going to deny that sin is a problem. We're not going to deny our weakness. We're going to accept the things that God has said about us, and we're going to not ignore the consequences of sin. It destroys. It destroys hearts. It destroys minds. It destroys souls. It destroys families. It destroys the whole world eventually, right? So we understand sin is a terrible thing, but there's a possibility that we can do better, and that's what he talks about first. Then the second part of this is he says, but if anyone does sin, that's what I say, you know, if anyone does sin, and I won't ask for a show of hands, how many people have sinned, right, in the last whatever, you pick a time frame, you know, either in thought or word or something we did we maybe shouldn't have done or whatever, you know, if we do sin. This is what's wonderful about the gospel. The gospel, we call it a gospel of grace. The gospel is not the law. The law says one and done. You sin, you're done, right? That's it, because you're condemned under the law. You sin, you're done. The grace of Christ says, if we sin, we're not done. We're not done. If anyone does sin, it's the same thing. If anyone possibly sins, and that just again shows there's a possibility that we don't have to sin, and then there's a possibility that we might sin, right? Both of those are reality. That's where we live. And that's probably the thing that troubles us the most about trying to figure out, you know, am I really with God or am I not with God? Because we live in that paradigm of, you know, the possibility of sin and the possibility of not sinning, right? He says, if we do sin or if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And this is the word paraclete, which he also uses, John uses it, or actually Jesus used it in the upper room, talking about the Holy Spirit, a helper, someone who lends us a hand, someone who bends down to help us out. In this case, though, our helper, the advocate, is with the Father, and he's standing in the very presence of Almighty God. John, in the Revelation, describes Jesus as the Lamb of God standing as slain, the wounds of the cross. And he stands before the Father in the very center of the throne for us. That's what he does. He stands as our helper, as our advocate. He's pleading, Lord, forgive them. Lord, help them. Lord, I know they're weak. I know they're struggling. But help them, God. Lift them up. Forgive them in the name of Jesus. So he is our advocate. So if we do sin, we're not done. We have help. We have the Lamb of God standing as slain in the very presence of Almighty God. You can't get any closer than where Jesus is in the throne of God as the slain Lamb standing for us, advocating for us, right? And again, he defines it, if you didn't know who that was, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, right? He is the propitiation. Don't you love that word? I've read it in theology many years, and I said, there's got to be a better way to say it. And literally, this is from Lonita Lexicon, but it says, setting aside of sin as guilt against God. In other words, meaning that when the propitiation means sin no longer will make you guilty in front of God. When Jesus stands there as the Lamb that is slain, he stands for us and he says, Father, forgive them. And when Jesus says, forgive them, the guilt is gone. The sin no longer has power to affect us. Now, again, we take sin seriously. We don't say, oh, good, now I can go do whatever I want. Forget that, because then you're trying to use Jesus Christ as an instrument of sin. Jesus did not come to make us sinners. Jesus came to save us from sin and to help us so that we may not sin. But if we do sin, he's standing there on our behalf, so it's not like we make a mistake and we're done. We're still standing with God. We're still walking with God. We're still part of what God is doing. And he goes on to talk about the idea of, you know, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, this does not mean that everybody is covered by the blood of Christ. What must you have in order to be covered by the blood of Christ? You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that God rose him from the dead. You must confess that with your mouth. Believe in your heart that when Jesus died and when Jesus stands in front of the Father, he stands for us and he stands pleading for us. And we can't take sin lightly when we think what it cost God the Father to send his only beloved Son and God the Son to shed his blood so we could be made righteous. We can't take it lightly. We can't take the cost of our salvation lightly. So we must recognize, yes, Lord, I know I've made mistakes. I know I've sinned. I know I need your help. Remember in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if you confess your sin, God will forgive you. God will cleanse you. God will purify you. And then he talks about how, well, through the advocate, through the paraclete, our Lord Jesus, the Lamb that's slain before the Father, right? He cleanses us. He makes us right so that we can keep walking with God. Not, remember, what are we talking about in chapter 1? Walking in light or in darkness. We want to walk in the light as he is in the light. So when we have Jesus, Jesus helps us to continue to walk in the light. Jesus helps us to continue to please God. So that's what he starts off with. Our weakness does not stop us from knowing God. God has made provision for us to walk with him and know him, even though we're weak. And here's where we get this language of John, where we know that we know him. It is like that. You know that you know him. And again, I'm thinking that this is really talking about the assurance of our salvation. Do I know that I know God? Am I walking with him? Am I walking in the light? As he's in the light, he said in chapter 1. He says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The point is that he's telling us, you know, do I want the word of God, the command of God? He uses those words together, commandment and word. Do I want the word of God to be fulfilled in my life? Do I want the commands of God to be obeyed in my life, in my heart? Is that my heart's desire? Is that my passion? I want to be what God wants me to be, right? I want to listen to him. And the word keep means to hold on to it. Hold on to his word. Hold on to his commandments. Keep that commandment. And if I think I'm with God and I don't care about his word, if I think I'm with God and I don't think I care about his commandments, or I take life, well, I can do whatever I want, right? He says, you're a liar. You can't walk like that, right? Yeah. So when he talks about this, he says, if you're in the commandments, if you're at the word, and you want that in your life, he says, then you are in him. Just like in chapter 1, he says, you are in the light. To be in God, to be in the light, to be in the right relationship with the Father means that we obey his commandments, and he says we ought to, and it's a debt. That word ought is actually the word you are indebted. Paul says we're indebted to the Holy Spirit, to live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh in Romans 8. Here, John says we owe it to him. Why? He died for us. He gave himself for us. He stands for us in the very presence of God. We owe it to him to walk as Jesus walked. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But here's the real, he says, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you have heard. Now, the commandment, we'll see in a minute, is love one another, right? And Jesus told him. He told his disciples in John 15 and 16, he says, listen, you're going to love one another. He says, they're going to know that you belong together because you love one another. You are my disciples because you love one another. Because you have that. He says, so I'm not writing you a new commandment. Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 6 says, love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, it's not a new thing. God always wanted his people to be a people of love, a people of loving kindness, a people of mercy. Jesus said, you know, he quotes Hosea, he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, meaning I desire love among my community and not just religious practice. I desire love, I desire mercy in the New Testament, agape, I desire that love to be in my people. That's what shows who we are, right? He says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. What's he pointing out there? He's saying there's something has happened about the ability to love God, about the ability to carry out the commandment. It's because we are in him. We are in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, he says, listen, at that hour, you're going to know that I am in him, he is in me, and we are in you. In other words, the fellowship that John talked about in chapter 1 was, you know, we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with Jesus. We have fellowship with one another because we are in him. But the power of Christ, the power that God has unleashed in our lives, makes the fulfillment of the commandment possible like it never was in all the Old Testament. That's why he says at the same time, it is a new commandment, because there's now a greater potential for us to live out the love and the power of God's love in the church, among the people of God, right? And also, I would add, in the world as well. At the same time, it's a new commandment. I'm writing to you in him because the darkness is passing away. How did the darkness pass away? Well, Jesus came. He was the light of the world. Jesus was light, and he told people, I am the light of the world. And he tells us, you know, we're supposed to walk in the light. Well, how do we do that? We have the presence of God, the presence of Christ. We have the power of God's grace working in our life. We have the power of the Holy Spirit shedding love abroad in our heart. We have so much, right, given to us because of the light, Jesus Christ. Remember, we read last week about Isaiah saying the place where of darkness, there was going to be a light that was going to dawn, talking about Jesus coming into the world. Jesus has come into the world, and the light is already shining. When we're in Christ, when we're in God, we're in the light, and we have the ability to fulfill the command. The command, the word, is to love God's people. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. I'm going to read the chapter, verse 11 as well. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The idea of the brothers, this is talking about, and here's a dictionary, it tells us, you know, Christians. How do we feel about brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we care about them? You know, when one of us hurts, do we hurt? When one of us is having a good, you know, day or good, something good happening, do we rejoice? Right? Do we just not care? John doesn't have any kind of middle of the road. You're in darkness, you're in light. You're hate or you love, right? But here he's defining us, those who walk with God in light versus darkness. Those who walk in darkness, they hate the people of God. They hate the truth. They hate the correction of God's word. They hate the commandments of God. They hate the holiness of God. They hate those who are striving for those things, right? And that puts them in darkness. He says they're in darkness. They don't know where they're going. One of the saddest things about people that don't know God, that don't know Jesus, is that they are lost and they don't know they're lost. They're blind and they don't know they're blind. They think everything is going their way. They think that they're okay, but they're not okay. They're headed towards a steep cliff. Right? Jesus said there's a road, a wide road, and many people on it. And it's filled, you know, it's ready, it's headed towards destruction, right? There's a whole lot of blind people going down a wide road, the easy path, right? And then there's the few that are walking in the light, walking in the command, walking with God. Those are the people that we love. I love people that want to walk with God. I love people that want to hold God's commands in their heart and want to please God and walk with God. I love people that are willing to come and worship God and pray to God and ask for God's help, right? That says you're in the light. That says you belong to the light. That says you belong to God. That says you're in him. Now, he said earlier, he says, you know, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause of stumbling. How do you know that you know you're in him? How do you know? How do you work with God's people? Do you love them? Do you care? Do you pray? You know, those kinds of things. He says, if you love God's people, you're living in the light, and nothing can make you stumble. Every command that God gives, Paul tells us, right? Every command that God ever gave us is summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, all that we are. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. Love the community of God. Paul tells us in Galatians, he says, you know, do good to people, especially those of the household of God. We're special in God's eyes. And how we are loved by each other says we know him, says we're in him. He also said that if we know him, we're going to live like him. And I just want us to think about the love of Jesus. I just wrote that. These are just my notes. There's some reference where I was thinking about it. But Philippians 2, Jesus wasn't thinking about himself when he came, when he endured the humiliation of becoming human, when he endured the humiliation of being slapped, spit upon, abused, and crucified. He was not thinking of himself. He was obeying his Father, and he was thinking about us. Paul says that's the kind of mind, that's the kind of love that we're supposed to have. Jesus prayed for his disciples. In John 17, you have this great prayer, Jesus praying, and he prayed for you and me as well. He said, not only for these, talking about his immediate apostles, but also for those who will believe. Jesus prayed for us, prayed for our protection in the world, prayed that God would help us to walk with him all the way through life, right? We pray for one another. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was moved with spiritual compassion. In Matthew 9, he sees the people as helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd, meaning that they had no one to protect them spiritually. They were just wandering, lost, and he was moved. One of the things we often say, you know, love is not just a feeling, but there's feeling in love. There's compassion in love. There is the idea of, you know, I feel with you. When you hurt, I hurt. When you are happy, I'm happy, right? As long as it's about something good. But in other words, we have empathy. We have compassion for one another. We care about one another. So he was moved by spiritual condition. He had compassion on hungry people. He's out teaching, you know, and there was 5,000 men, 4,000 men, different times, different numbers. And he prayed over a few loaves and a few fish and fed everybody because he was concerned about their hunger. He had compassion. How many people did Jesus heal? How many demons were cast out? How many times did he help people when they asked him for help, right? This is how Jesus lived. This is how Jesus loved. I think about Mary and Lazarus who died, and the shortest verse in all Scripture in John 11 where it says Jesus wept. Jesus felt Mary's pain, Martha's pain, and probably the pain of billions of people that he knew who had died and just knew how hard that is for humans to live with that pain. And he wept. He shared. He cared. He loved. This is what we're supposed to do. How do you know that you know him? How do you know? I love God's people. I love God's word. I want to walk in the light with God by loving as Jesus loved. Living as Jesus lived, right? And if we're doing that, if that's our heart, then you should say, I know that I know God. I know, right? That's our assurance of salvation. Amen. Amen.